Well, good morning. Good morning. It is so good to see all of you. Good to see all of you that are online here. So we're in this series that is about honest faith and how do we cultivate this faith relationship with Christ. And we thought, as we were talking through this, we thought it'd be a good idea that one of these weeks we needed to include the idea of, like, how does the Bible get incorporated in this whole idea of a faith relationship with Jesus Christ? Because you think about, right, there's this faith relationship with Christ, which is all about trust and connecting and relating with Christ. And then you have the Bible. And so, like, how does that plug into all of this? And part of that at times can be a little bit confusing. If we have a view of Scripture that conflicts with that whole idea. And one of the ways that I've seen this happen over the years, and I think I've used this illustration before, maybe not, but y'all remember, like, the old magic eight balls? Remember those? Like, you know, and you'd shake it up and then you'd turn it over and the bubble or whatever would come up and you'd ask it a question and, you know, like, who should I marry? Should I marry Angie? And it's just like, I want a different answer, you know, right? You do that sort of thing. Well, at times I've watched over the years where, in a weird way, Christians at times can kind of begin treating the Bible a little bit like a magic eight ball. Like, I just, you know, it's got an answer for every question I would have in life, you know, I just go in there and, like, you know, and figure it out. But that leads to some weird things. And the truth is, you know, I joke about, you know, like, you know, doing that. But like, I've seen Christians do that at times in real sincere ways. But it can, honestly, it can take you to some weird places. Like, if I were to just say, you know, okay, like, you know, way back when I was dating, you know, should I marry Angie? Okay, let's see here. Boom. And I look at it, it's just like, Then Saul told his officers, find me a woman who can talk to the spirits of the dead. What? And go find out what's going to happen. Like, I'm supposed to ask other women who talk to dead people if Angie's like, that can't be right. Okay, let's try that again, right? Just like, okay. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. Oh, man, right? You can come up with weird things, can't you? Like, And it's not that the Bible's the problem, is it? It's how we use it. It's how we engage it. And what I'd say is, God didn't inspire Scripture to be used like a magic eight ball. He didn't inspire Scripture to be a manual for life that just answers every single question you would have about anything that is out there. It like has a specific reason or purpose in it. And when we try to mix a faith relationship with Christ and we treat the Bible in some way that God didn't actually inspire it to be read or applied, it can get weird. I remember a long time ago, there was someone that was a part of the church and his family, and I kind of knew the family a little bit, and he was very sincere in his faith and wanted to follow Scripture. Like, that was super important to him. But his approach, right, it was very prescriptive, is the way I would put it. And so I remember at one point, and he had actually mentioned some things to me about this at one point, that he had not purchased a house yet because he and his wife weren't able to purchase the house without getting a mortgage. And that he said, the Bible says it's a sin to have a mortgage, which I was less like, that, what are you talking about? And he went through and had these passages where it is wrong to lend money if you're going to charge interest, but then it's wrong to actually borrow if you're going to be paying interest. And he had this passage in the New Testament that he pulled with these other passages, this whole thing. And he's just like, I'm going to obey God. I'm going to obey the Bible. And it's just, but can I say this? What I watched that do, because he applied that same approach to the Bible with, like, all things in his family. And it drained the life out of his family. He had several kids. I knew two of his daughters, and I watched as it just became this burdensome thing on them. It was difficult on their marriage because his wife wanted to get a house, and it's not because they couldn't afford it. So this had nothing to do with a financial decision. He made more than enough money to have a down payment on a fine home and make the mortgage and everything. It's just, if he couldn't pay for it cash yet, he wasn't going to get it because he saw it as a spiritual thing and that the Bible said it's wrong to pay interest or to charge interest with someone. I remember one of his daughters talking to me about this. He used Proverbs 31. There's a proverb that's known as this proverb that talks all about this very wonderful, virtuous woman that this king is writing about. It may have been his wife or a woman that he knew or a daughter or whatever, and he writes all this stuff. But I remember this guy's daughter, like her dad would talk about this chapter, and it was like, and it's all the things that she needed to be. Like it was like the Bible said, like this is what a good woman needs to be. And like you need, and I want to just read to you, here's one passage, just a couple with you. It says, she gets up while it is still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. And it's just like, and her dad, like you need to be getting up early. And just, and you know, she's at that point, she was like in her teens or early 20s. And she wasn't particularly a morning person. And, you know, but there's like, but a spiritual, you know, if you're a spiritual woman, you're up before dark, right? And you're like doing all this stuff. It says, sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her task. It's just like, you know, you got to be lifting weights if you're, and it's kind of this weird thing. But if you go through this, like he was seeing this as prescriptive and he wanted his daughters to be godly. And so in a weird way, he wanted to do good, but he put this kind of spiritual weight on them. And the reality is maybe the king that writes this isn't writing this prescriptively. Maybe he's writing this descriptively, not prescriptively. Like he's just saying, my wife or my daughter, can I just tell you what I admire about them? And maybe God wasn't trying to say that every woman in the world, if they want to be godly and holy, need to be this way, you know? Right? It's like, but that's how he took it. And he was trying to do something good. But the reality is, I watched it undermine all the relationships in that family. It just caused turmoil that didn't need to be there. And his daughter finally just bolted. She's just like, I can't take this. And he hurt over that. But it came not because he was rebelling against God. He just didn't know how to use scripture in a way that matched up with this faith relationship that he was trying to cultivate with Jesus in all of this, see? And so it's important for us to understand that we can actually miss the real value and purpose of scripture. And when we do that, it has a way of undermining the good things that God wants us to get from this. It has a way of undermining the guidance and the beauty of what scripture is all about. So that's what I want to talk about this morning. How do we engage the Bible so that it actually just connects up with what it is to be in this honest faith relationship with Jesus Christ? Because this question, right, that I hope you're all asking is like, okay, so what is this, like, what is the Bible supposed to do? Like, how do we engage, like, what is it supposed to do? So let me start with that, and then we'll walk through how to engage it in this way. Scripture was inspired by God to lead us to Jesus Christ, first thing. It was meant to move us in that way. Before we were followers of Christ, and even as Christians, it's to move us towards Christ. And secondly, it's to guide us in a life-giving faith relationship with Jesus. Even as a follower of Christ, right? It is to help me understand how to live out this faith relationship with Jesus. Now, we're gonna struggle with that because everybody has. And since Jesus was on this planet, people have struggled with that. And that's okay. In fact, let me give you an example of where this has happened. In fact, I'm gonna use this text some here this morning. Turn with me to John chapter 5, because Jesus points out something with this that I want to work with here this morning. John chapter 5, verse 39, and he's speaking to this group of people who, like that guy I was talking about, profoundly sincere and serious about Scripture and the Bible. They wanted to follow Scripture and understand it. So here's what he says, verse 39. You study the Scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. Just pause there for a second. So when he says, because you think that in them you have eternal life, he is saying something more here than just you're looking for a way to get saved. Okay, so there's a couple of words, several words in Greek that could be translated into English as life. And we most often think of the way we would think of this, like eternal life, would be the Greek word bios. So we get like the word biology from this Greek word, like you have life versus you're not dead, right? That there's air in your lungs and oxygen in your bloodstream, your heart's pumping, you're like, you're alive. That's bios. But he uses the Greek word zoe, which I love that he does this here, because zoe is more than just you're not dead, okay? Zoe captures the idea of the essence of life. So if you were to say, I am seeking to build a life, what you wouldn't be saying to me is, I'm just trying not to be dead, right? When you say, I'm trying to build a life, what are you talking about? You're saying, I want vitality in life. I want to be able to engage in things that are meaningful. I want to live out my God-given purpose. I want to have a sense of relation. You would start describing all of the things that make life worth living. That's zoe. So this is so beautiful that Jesus does this in this moment. So what he's not saying is, right, like the idea is you come to me and I just give you bios, right? After you die, I'll make you alive again, right? It takes all of that into account. This is about eternal life, but to have eternal zoe, it's 1,000 times more beautiful. And it doesn't start when you die, it starts now. How do I begin building a life in Christ where I'm living more and more out of who he created me to be, who he's called me to be? What does it mean to have this life-giving relationship with God that brings out vitality in life? And what he's saying is, I know that you're studying the Scriptures diligently because you're trying to build this life and relationship with God that is a life worth living. It's all that life was meant to be, that is gonna carry on for eternity, right? So that's what he's doing in this point. So look back at the verse. He says, you study the Scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal zoe, right? Eternal life. These are the very Scriptures that testify about who? Me, he says, me. He goes on, yet you refuse to come to me to have zoe, to have life. What he's saying is, I get that you're studying Scripture, right? And for them, what they would have been referencing is most of what we think of as the Old Testament. And he says, you're looking for life and relationship with God to become all that God like has created you to be. But do you understand that those Scriptures, I inspired them to point to me? Like they were inspired to point to Jesus. And yet you study them in such a way that it's not bringing you back to Jesus. See what Jesus is doing here? I just think this is brilliant. He's helping us understand Scripture, what God inspired, is meant to help us move toward Christ and understand how to engage in that honest faith, that faith with Jesus relationally. That becomes the beautiful thing here. And I think about that guy years and years ago. If he could have understood that, like, I wonder how it would have been different. I think about what happened and the struggles. Instead of bringing zoe, it's like it drained the vitality and the goodness and the relational beauty, all the things that he wanted and that God wanted for him just kind of got drained out of his life. Now, is that because there's something wrong with the Bible? No, it's just
he didn't know how to engage it. And I think this is important. I want us to have some basics on how to engage it so that we're finding life with Christ in it now and for all eternity. That's the point. That when Scripture is helping us do that, we love it. But when we try to make it the answer for all things, when we try to make it the magic eight ball, it goes weird places, doesn't it? So this morning, as we talk about this, I'm gonna focus this in and make this super, super practical, right? Because there's 1,000 ways we could go. We could talk about all of Scripture and how it points to Christ and all these different things. But you don't have 100 hours to do this. We've just got a little bit of time here. And with that, I wanna focus this in a really practical way that I hope all of you can walk away and go, you know what? The next time I pick up my Bible, there's a way I can think about it, ask some questions that will actually help move me towards Christ in this life-giving way. And to do that, what I wanna say is a great place to start is with the Gospels. Now, it would be true throughout the whole Bible, but there's a reason why starting with the Gospels is so good. And it's good not just if you're beginning, right? If you're a brand new follower of Christ, starting with the Gospels is fabulous. But if you're a veteran Christian, you've been a Christian for a long, long time, always going back and returning to the Gospels in a foundational way is also so good. And here's why, right? If the point of what Jesus or of what God inspired in Scripture is to ultimately bring us to Christ relationally, the Gospels hold the clearest, most defined picture and understanding that we have of Christ. So start there. Let that be foundational for how you go to understand the rest of Scripture so that the rest of Scripture keeps pulling you and moving you in a life-giving way towards this relationship that you have with Christ. And there's two things, I'm gonna go even more practical on this. There are two things that I would encourage all of us to look for when we look at the Gospels. And that's what, we're gonna look at these two things here this morning. And here they are. When you look at the Gospels, you always get to see Jesus modeling something, right? We have all these stories of Jesus, all these moments. He has encounters with people. He has encounters with sinners and religious people. He has encounters with his heavenly Father. He has just like all of these moments. And friends, he is living a human life here on earth. He is modeling something. And the Bible lets me look at that. And lets you look at that, and we get to see what he would model. That is gold, right? Here's the other thing it does, though. Throughout Jesus's ministry, he did just a little bit of teaching, didn't he? Right? He teaches about life. He's teaching other human beings. And Scripture holds a bunch of his teachings. And now, right, I get to go to Scripture, and I get to look at what Jesus was teaching about life. And if you did nothing more than... and could just get a grasp on what Jesus modeled and what he taught, you are a rich person, right? So let's think about like, how do we engage Scripture from these two things? So let's start with modeling. And I wanna look at one little story where we get to see Jesus walk through this meal, and we're only gonna look at one little part of this that Scripture holds, and we're gonna see what Jesus models. So here's what's going on. It is on the Sabbath, and Jesus is gonna have this meal over at a spiritual leader's house. Now, and here's what you need to know about this. One, the Sabbath was so important to the Jews. It was one of the, of all of the Old Testament teachings and the Mosaic law, keeping the Sabbath holy was one of the very top things. It and circumcision, those two things, were core, right? And so to obey and follow the Sabbath was everything. And they had, through this rich tradition, they had all of these, this rabbinic tradition of all the ways that you would keep the Sabbath holy. So this story is gonna take place on the Sabbath. So all the Sabbath laws and rules are going to apply at this meal. The other thing you need to know is at this meal, because it would have followed like a service in the synagogue, there was this tradition that if there was like an itinerant rabbi like Jesus who would come through and would participate in a local village's synagogue service, then following it, one of the leaders would host this meal, and that rabbi would come, and they would recline at a table, and they would have this spiritual conversation. But the cool part, the really cool part was anyone in the village was invited to come, and they could stand around this, and they could listen to this spiritual conversation going. It was kind of like the 2,000-year predecessor to the podcast, right? You know, someone gets on a podcast and they talk about this and we all get to listen. That's what's going on. Everyone gets to watch and hear this conversation with all of these spiritual scholars and the rabbi and all the stuff going on. That's what's happening here. But one more thing you have to know about this. There's a man who shows up because anyone would be welcome to this, and he has a condition called dropsy, or like edema, which meant it's like this terrible swelling that would start taking place because your body is retaining fluid, and it has a terrible effect on your organs and your heart, but it could be deforming. And of course, people would look at that and go, right, like there's probably some sort of judgment from God going on in that, or there may be sin, or they would look at that condition, and that person would be looked down upon in some spiritual way. And this guy shows up, right? And of course, Jesus, this rabbi, he's got a little bit of a reputation for maybe not following all the rules the way other rabbis do on the Sabbath. So that's the setting. So turn with me to Luke chapter 14, and we're gonna look at this story here quickly. It says this, so verse 1 says this. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched, okay? And it's because this guy shows up with edema, and they're gonna watch how does Jesus in all of his teachings gonna play this out in this moment. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisees and the experts in the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remain silent, and right? And so they're silent because they're like, oh, I hate it when he asks these questions because he's got this way. He's gonna trap us against our own values, or he's gonna use the Bible and And so they're just kind of silent, but they feel the tension of this thing in this moment. And understand this, for most of these religious leaders, this was a guy that lived in their village. It's very well that they knew him and his family and maybe cared about him. But they would have been like, so Jesus asked this question, is it okay to heal him? Well, they know that they've got Old Testament scriptures that very clearly, hundreds of years of tradition of interpreting and applying those scriptures, they would say, no, you can't do it. This is so holy. And to do work like this, right, that's not okay. But can you imagine on the other hand, they're going, oh man, but you know, it's not like he's a terrible guy, and it would be nice if he could be healed, right? That'd be great, that'd be wonderful. And so often there are moments, I think, where we get trapped, and it's just like, okay, I feel a little bit like I'm choosing between like doing a kind or loving, wonderful thing here, or the relational thing, but then there's following the Bible. And it's like you can feel trapped in this moment. And that's kind of the tension that gets set up here. And so when Jesus asks the question, is it okay to heal on the Sabbath? It's like, here we go, right? And it's like, what is Jesus going to do in this moment? Because this becomes the turning point. We're going to watch Jesus live this out. He doesn't just ask the question and then leave it alone. We get to watch him, okay? And this is what I want you to see. We should always be watching what Jesus does, because we can learn a lot from what he models here. We'll learn a lot about what he models about God's heart, about how he sees people, about how he sees scripture, about the practical side of how we treat people. Like, just all of these things we can begin gleaning from just watching what Jesus does in this moment. So, little exercise here, okay? Now, don't read ahead, okay, in the story here, but I wanna ask you a question, like, what do you think Jesus is going to do now, right? He set this whole thing up, and we're gonna get to watch him do this. I'll make it multiple choice. So, A, Jesus is just gonna ignore the guy, right? He's gonna ask the question, but he's gonna keep it theoretical. We're not gonna make this real. I'm just gonna go on and talk and eat some food, and I'm just gonna pretend like I'm not gonna see him. That's A. Or B, he's gonna look at this man with great care and go, man, I care about you and I love you, but it's the Sabbath. And I know I'm the Son of God and I could heal you and all, but like it's the Sabbath. I tell you what, I'll swing back around on Monday, and if you're still here, I'll heal you, okay? Because then I don't have to, you know, then I get to do both, right? I won't be breaking, I won't be unbiblical here. I won't break a rule that God laid out there. So how about Monday, right? And if not, no, you open Tuesday? Like, what? Let's find a day, right? Do that. That's B. Or C, he's just gonna heal the guy right now, right? Like, if you think about those options, right? Think about what you think is gonna be what? How many of you think it's A? How many of you think it's B? No takers? How many of you think it's C? Okay, all of you. Yeah, well, let's see if you were right. Verse 4, right? So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away, okay? So yeah, you all get like an A in, you know, if this were a Bible class, you're like, you just, you know, right? You got it right. But here's why I went through this. Here's the question I wanna ask you. How did you know that? Like you, and the truth is, I was kind of figuring you all were gonna get that one right, okay? Why? Here's why I think. You knew enough about Jesus to know that that's exactly what he was gonna do. And let me say this too. If for any reason you're here this morning and you're like, oh man, I feel a little embarrassed because I'm new to the Bible thing and I really didn't know, that's okay. Because I promise you, the last thing Jesus would want to do in this moment is embarrass you for not knowing that. But can I say this? If you begin engaging and reading the Gospels a little bit and you get to know Jesus a little bit more by what he models, it won't be long before you'd be like, oh, totally. I know that Jesus would do that because it's what he modeled all of the time, isn't it? We see something about his character in this. And let me say this. This is the beauty of what Jesus models. And I'll get more into this when we look at what he teaches. But for Jesus, Jesus wasn't where we often get trapped in the thing of like, okay, do I do the thing that seems relational or good or kind, or do I do the thing that would follow the Bible? I think Jesus was like, oh, no. I actually saw this. That's what's going on. I wasn't choosing between these two. I saw how there was actually a way that they were one and the same, see? And he models something for us, and we'll get back into that more in a second here. But what I want you to see in this is he models some things here that are just, that are really important, that tell us about his heart in all of this. That he is modeling, his heart is to always extend grace and care, that people matter in profound ways. They're his creation in all of this. So here's what you can do anytime. Let me give you a thing you can apply when you go to read any story in the Gospels. When you read a story about Jesus and you're like, okay, what is he modeling here? Let me give you a few questions that you can always ask that'll help you with this. One is, what is Jesus modeling about who God is? Is there something out of that story about how Jesus walked through it? And you need to say, huh, that tells me something about who God is. It tells me something about God's heart or what he cares about, right? Here's another question. What is Jesus modeling for how I can see and care about people? So I get to see something about how Jesus would care about people or how God cares about people, but always make it practical. Always ask yourself, okay, is there a way for me to actually mimic or emulate what Jesus is doing? Can he be a model for how I would live in this? And that can be quite challenging, can't it? Because there were moments where Jesus loved people that were hard to love, right? There were moments where people that weren't kind to him and he found ways to engage with them in things. And there's just this wealth of understanding that scripture can help you and I understand more and more who Jesus Christ is. So when we try to say, okay, how do I live in this faith relationship with Jesus? Jesus is like, there's some stories in the Gospels where I modeled for you how you can do that with me. And I would just encourage you to do that. You'll find it a rich, rich experience. Okay, one more thing with all this, and this is what Jesus taught. So, of course, Jesus, right, all these times where he teaches, and I wanna look at this same story because immediately following this moment, he teaches them something. So he heals this man and then he sends him away, which is really interesting. We're gonna come back to that here in a second. Like, why did he just send this guy away? Because he models something else in that. But we'll get back to that. So immediately after he sends this guy away, he teaches something, this little bitty lesson. And I want us to look at that. So look at verse 5. Here's what he does. Then Jesus asked them, because Jesus is always teaching by asking questions. It's his model of teaching. Then he asked them, if one of you has a donkey or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out? And they had nothing to say because again, they're like, oh man. Like now, I want you to know though, when he asks this question, he's done a real kindness here. He is actually pulling a real positive out of their rabbinic tradition of how they would interpret scripture. He's pointing out something and he's gonna teach them something that's gonna help them grasp what he did just a little bit earlier. So in the rabbinic tradition, right, they have all of these laws about the Sabbath. And what's interesting, and it's kind of like, so why did Jesus bring up a donkey or like an ox? That just seems strange that out of the blue, he's like, okay, let's say your ox fell in a well and you're just like, we were just talking about this guy and just, you know. Well, here's why. Because those Sabbath laws about not working on the Sabbath, they don't just talk about you not working or your family not working. It actually very precisely says, and you're not even allowed to let your oxen or your donkeys do any work either. Right? Including pulling things out of wells or whatever that would be. It's the Sabbath. No work of any kind because you keep it holy. Right? And they saw holy as being this purity. No work of any kind. Keep it holy. But man, you've got this other problem because you can flip over to like Deuteronomy 22. And there are these rules, these commands that God says, hey, if your neighbor's oxen or donkey gets lost or in trouble, you go rescue it. It's your job, right? Don't let that animal die. Go help it, right? And all of a sudden it's like, oh, I've got this other rule that says that if a donkey's in trouble, I've got to go help it. In fact, he goes on. In fact, in Exodus, he has this point where he even says, if your enemies, oxen or donkey collapses under its load or falls into a ditch or something like that, even if it's someone who hates you, he says, you're to go and rescue that animal even if it's for the guy who hates you, who's your enemy. This is important. And all of a sudden you've got this rabbis and teachers and all the thing. And they're like, man, what do we do? We've got this one rule that says we keep the Sabbath holy no matter what, but we've got this other, and including your oxen and your donkeys. But then this other one, and it says you're to rescue them. What happens if they fall in a hole on the Sabbath? And we've got this conflict of rules and this. And what Jesus is pointing out is he's saying, I know exactly what you would do. And here's why. Through centuries of rabbinic teaching, they worked it out. They looked at it and they said, if we get back to the heart of what Sabbath is about, it's not about just a rule, boom, you must follow. Sabbath is about God's life-giving rest and restoration. Sabbath was always meant to be a blessing. And if we get so lost in the letter of the law with the Sabbath, that we let our animals die, or you let your child die in a well, you've missed God's heart. And what Jesus is saying is, okay, would you pull your donkey out of a well? And he's throwing them all back to those things because the donkeys and the oxen were all involved in all that stuff. And he knows your own rabbinic tradition had this beautiful glimpse of God's heart, and you found a way to see it this way. That pulled you forward. Of course you would pull them out of the well. And here we come to the place where I think this is why Jesus sent that man away. I think it was a kindness. I think he sent him in that way because he didn't want that man to be sitting in this moment where he brought this up. Remember, this man grew up in this village probably. These spiritual leaders that Jesus is talking to, this man may have admired them. This man may have looked up to them. He may have wanted to be like them. Like these were people that he appreciated. And what Jesus is pointing out in this moment, right, with this positive illustration of their rabbinic tradition is, you got that one right about oxen and donkeys. But here's this man. And you've accidentally tried to follow the Sabbath in a way that has treated him as if he is worth less than a donkey. And I think me, and I don't, this, the passage doesn't tell us for sure why Jesus did this. I'm just giving you my opinion. But I wonder if Jesus was like, I don't want that guy to sit here and realize that men that he looked up to maybe thought of him as less than a donkey. He doesn't need to hear that. Because maybe these guys will grow up a little bit. Maybe they'll mature in a way, and maybe they'll see him in a new way, and he doesn't have to go through that. Because that would be kind. And maybe Jesus, once again, is just modeling some kindness in this moment that is just really, really beautiful. Because Jesus is pointing out, right? Here's the problem. I love that you got it right with the Sabbath, with the donkeys and the oxen and stuff. But when it comes to this man, you've gotten so caught up in the letter of the law that you missed the heart of God that was right in front of you. And we now live in a new covenant with Christ that is so clear that it is not about the letter of the law. It is about the heart of God and what it means to follow him with trust. That's faith. And Jesus's followers got this. His disciples understood this. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 when there's a similar struggle. And they're talking about scripture. This is in the context of following scripture and how to live out this life of faith, following God. And Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. He says this, he has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, right? He's made us competent to live out and help other people experience grace and love and forgiveness of our sins and what it means to live in this kind of trust with God. And then he goes on, right? And he says, not of the letter of, but not by the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And Paul is saying, when it comes to scripture, we don't use it like a rule book by the letter that kills. Because that leads you to weird places where you can crush the life out of your family. And just trying to be honest, but you've lived by the letter and you chase off your daughter and you frustrate your marriage It may be sincere, but it's misguided. And that's what Paul's getting at. And that's what Jesus is getting at in this moment, right? When he says to them, you study the scriptures, but you missed that it was meant to help you live and walk with me in faith. Because that's where I want this to go, right? The Bible is meant to help us make decisions. I don't want you to walk out here and go, Glenn doesn't know, we shouldn't turn to the Bible. No, I think but how it helps us make decisions is really, really important, friends, right? It's not trying to be a manual that replaces a faith relationship with Jesus. Instead, it is trying to help us make decisions because it is helping us understand the heart and the passion of the God that we serve and that we're committed to and that we follow, right? And the more we understand his way and his heart, the more we can walk into, the more we will make decisions about life that are in tune with this faith relationship that we have. And so it just works out differently. So maybe, all right, and there's nothing wrong with praying and saying, God, help me understand, like, Like maybe you've got a question about marrying somebody, right? And this is a serious question. And you know, I would encourage you, you know, don't do this, right? But maybe the Bible actually has some things to say about relationships at a higher level that give you great insight about, is it wise to marry this person at this point in my life? Or is this, right? Oftentimes what we find with questions like that, the place that God often takes me, right? Because I'm focused on the person out there and what they need to do. God just loves to say, oh, that's great, Glenn. But you know what I'd like to work on? Is you, right? And it's just like, oh, maybe I need, maybe the question I need to ask is, God, how do you want to shape me as a better husband, right? And because that's what a faith relationship is about. It's about who he's making us to be in all of this. And all of a sudden scripture becomes like something that is more valuable than gold for us because of how it helps us in this faith relationship. So can I give you a couple of questions just real quickly to ask when it comes to like, how do we go about maybe engaging what Jesus was teaching in a way that would help us understand the Bible better. So just a couple of questions here. Again, when Jesus is teaching something, ask the question, what is God's heart more than what is the letter, right? The specific, like maybe there's a specific instruction in there, but maybe it's not a specific instruction for you or me in that way, right? It's like, we're not worried about pulling donkeys out of wells because we're pretty good at covering wells nowadays. That's not a thing. But it doesn't mean that there's not something incredibly valuable for us in there, does it? What's God's heart? Another question, right? And making it more personal again, who is the person or people I struggle to bless or to be graceful with? Because what you see again and again is Jesus keeps coming back and showing us. Scripture is showing us how to follow him, and to follow him is to continue learning how to extend grace, how to extend care to people around us. So maybe ask the question, God, is there someone in my life that I need to extend care to? Is there a coworker? Is there just like, you know, what is that? Another one, what would blessing them look like? What would that look like? And begin allowing scripture to guide you towards a prayer life that leads you more and more to faith. I think about that family again. And I think about, I wonder what it would have been like if that dad could have looked at the same scriptural passages, but have seen them through a different lens that Jesus was offering. So instead of looking at all of these passages about interest and finances in a way that he came up with these rigors of, okay, here's what I can and can't do and why I can't buy. What if he would have just looked at that and would have said, you know, what's actually going on there? Because if you look at those passages, here's what you see with God's heart. Two things. One, don't use your wealth to trap somebody else for your gain and crush them, right? That's what was happening. People were using their wealth and they were like a loan shark, basically. And what God is saying is, that's not okay, because that you're hurting people, and my heart is for those people that you're crushing financially. That, take that away. Second thing, be wise with your finances. Don't let yourself get trapped in a financial position that crushes you. Don't make a short-term decision to get something that is wonderful and great, but then lines you up to be crushed financially and just drain Zoe out of your life, right? I wonder what would have happened if that dad could have just said, hey, God's really serious about this. He doesn't want me to use my finances in a way that would crush others or crush myself. If he would have just done that, can you see how that would have changed so many things? What if he would have opened up, right, to Proverbs 31, and instead of making it a prescription for what his daughters needed to be, what if he could have seen it a little differently? And I saw this morning. So early this morning, I was in Starbucks, kind of brushing up on my message here, and a dad and a daughter walked in. And as the dad was engaging his daughter, I watched her just light up. And it actually reminded me of this. I wonder what would have happened if that man that I knew so long ago could have read what this king was writing about this woman in his life and how he admired her. And if that dad would have said, what if I could use this passage to maybe let it be a guide to help me see what I admire in my daughters and the way this king is building up and encouraging and like just doing this beautiful thing in this woman's life. What if I did that for my daughters? What if instead of weighing them down with what, here's what you need to do to be good and virtuous and lovable, what if I would have built them up with saying, can I tell you what I see in you that is beautiful and wonderful and virtuous? Do you see how that little change in how you use scripture can change everything? But at the end of the day, let me close with this thought. At the end of the day, if you're reading the Bible in a way that is leading you someplace other than deepening your faith with Jesus, that is causing you to live in a way that Jesus modeled, right? If it's not taking you to that place, I would challenge you, maybe think about learning how to read the Bible a little differently. Because when we engage scripture, Jesus would say, don't miss what it is about. It's about bringing you to me to find Zoe. When the Bible does that, there is a nothing like it in this world, friends. Why don't you stand? Let me close this in prayer here. And let me just say, if you're new here, if you're a guest, first time here, I'm gonna be right over here by these tables. I would love to shake your hand, welcome you this morning. If you would love to have someone pray for you, we have some wonderful people in our prayer place over here that would love to pray for you this morning. Let me pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you for scripture and that you inspired it. And I pray that you keep working with us. Help us to know how to engage it in a way that leads us to the Zoe, to the life that you desire for us. And we pray this in your son's name, amen. Have a great morning and we'll see you next Sunday.